Turn to God's Word and to the New Testament, continuing our studies in the Lord's Prayer, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, since thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. Amen. People were once huddled together in a bus shelter in London during the Blitz in World War II, and all the bombs started falling and blowing up all around. A Salvation Army officer present shouted at the top of his voice, Everyone pray! And they all fell to their knees and all prayed aloud except for one man. Pray! The officer charged him. I don't know any prayers, sir, he said. I don't know what to pray. Oh, come on, he said. You must know one prayer. And then as the bombs grew gradually closer, the sound of the bombs all around them, the man broke silence and finally said, For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen. Well, this man's response describes what is for many of us, I think, a basic difficulty with prayer. And that is what to pray. What we are to say when we converse with God in prayer. Well, having last week in an overview of the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17 asked and answered the question, why pray? This week and for the next 10 weeks or so, we turn to look more closely at this prayer and discover what to pray. What to pray for. And in these first 5 verses this morning, we find that the Lord Jesus begins with adoration. He praises God, specifically praying for God's glory, that it would be revealed, that he would be glorified for all that would be seen of his being, of his nature, of his great character. Oh yes, Jesus does ask that he himself will be glorified, verses 1 and 5, but this isn't anything to do with selfishness on Jesus' part. Let's note right at the beginning that all that glorifies the Son brings glory to God the Father. Jesus prayed for God's glory, that he would be glorified. And here is a pattern which we too are to follow, that Jesus sets before us, that we might pray for God's glory, that he might receive praise and blessing and honor and a reputation for himself here in this place, in our land and in the world. Jesus prayed for God's glory in at least 4 ways which we consider now. We think firstly in verse 1 about Jesus praying that God's glory might be seen through fierce suffering. In his prayer, Jesus spoke of his hour as having come and asked that he himself may be glorified in order that his Father might be glorified. The hour he spoke of was the hour of his death. And this is a recurring theme throughout John's Gospel. Early on, remember at the wedding at Cana, when Jesus spoke to his mother, he said his hour had not yet come. And then at different points throughout the Gospel, we find John reporting that Jesus thwarted all attempts to be arrested because his hour had not yet come. But now his hour had come, the hour of his death. And this was the climax of his ministry on earth. This was the supreme reason Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross for sinners. Oh yes, all that he said and did are of importance. But these are only ever of secondary importance to his death on the cross. Remember how he once pressed this home to Peter when he tried to dissuade him from going on that road to Jerusalem and to the cross. Peter said, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not on the side of God, but of man." Such was the sense of Christ's own purpose in coming into the world to die on the cross. Christ's death on the cross wasn't an accident or an unforeseen circumstance or a glitch in God's plan. And nor was it the greatest tragedy that the world has ever seen, although in another sense it was. It was none of these. Far from it, in fact, as Christ himself reveals in his prayer. It's the means of God receiving glory. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify thee." Amid and despite all the fierce suffering he would face, being crucified and killed on the cross, in all of this Jesus brought and brings today glory to God the Father. In retrospect, as we survey the cross and all that has occurred since then, we can see that God's glory is indeed revealed and that he is the one who is glorified by it. In the cross we see the glory of his love for sinners who deserved wrath and judgment, not forgiveness of sins. In the cross we see the glory of his wisdom in devising and effecting such a plan of salvation, bridging that great chasm created by human sin and reconciling human beings to God. And we find in Christ's death the glory of God's power, because it's the means of saving all who have faith in Christ, even the worst of sinners. And we see the glory of his grace on the cross, as even today he offers forgiveness to all who believe in him. And this glory I've only begun to touch on, to say nothing of the glory of his sovereignty, the glory of his justice, the glory of his compassion, the glory of the blessing and benefits he brings into the lives of all who believe in Jesus Christ through his death. We see that there on the cross, in the most apparent disaster of history, the glory of Christ, the glory of God, is displayed for all to see, and many have given glory to God because of it. As many have tasted God's mercy through Jesus Christ, they've glorified and praised him and pleased him with their lives. Glory to God through fierce suffering, the suffering of and death of Christ on the cross. And here is something we can say when we pray. We can praise God for all that he has revealed of his glory in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, and all that means to us. But it doesn't end there. There's also something which extends to all human suffering, glory to be seen in all human suffering. Not that human suffering is somehow vicarious or efficacious, that any other can die as Jesus died in the place of another, or can offer the saving help that he did. That ministry belongs to Christ alone. However, in the fierce suffering human beings face, we can pray that glory be given to God, that his glory will be displayed. What do we say? What can we say as we survey the atrocities which come across our television screens evening by evening, or in our newspapers on the front page because of the bombing in Belfast, or the butchering in Bosnia? And closer to home, what can we say of God, and more importantly, what can we say to God amidst the great personal tragedies and trials which enter our lives, the family heartaches, the news of a child with a fatal disease, the paralysis and disability which old age brings, or that friend or relative who's received bad news of cancer, HIV, ME, depression, or facing death itself. What can we say? Well, many in today's world, and some in this parish I've discovered in visiting, respond in anguish and anger at God. I will not, I cannot believe in such a God who allows such things to happen. But not so the Jesus who faced impending death on the cross. Glorify thy name, he prayed. And in this he has set a pattern for us that we might follow in all circumstances. In his situation, God's glory was revealed, and so testify countless Christians throughout history and in the world today. I'm sure some of you, perhaps many of you, will know the story of the young American girl, Johnny Erickson, who when she was 17 years old had everything going for her. She was a bright, healthy, energetic, fit girl. And yet, her whole life changed in an instant. In a diving accident, which left her quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of her life. What a tragedy, we might say. What a disaster. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. Because time and time and time again, God has revealed his glory in her life. In his gracious and merciful dealing with her. In her painting and music and writing and speaking ministry throughout the world as she goes around touring and speaking and encouraging Christians, encouraging others to follow and find Jesus Christ. And what God did in her life, he can do in ours. Or like Jesus Christ, the full extent of his glory wasn't seen until after his death, and that might well be the case for us. And our testimony to him and all that we bear in our life. And yet in this verse, Jesus directs us to the answer to the catalogue of catastrophes which we face in our lives and guides us to what should form part of our prayer, an integral part, that we pray that God's glory might be displayed amid all that we face and others face in their lives. Jesus prayed that God's glory might be seen in fierce suffering. He prayed, verses 2 and 3, that God's glory might be displayed by full salvation. In the next verses of his prayer, Jesus reveals that power had been given him over all human beings. Power with a specific purpose in view, that he might give the free gift of eternal life to those God who had given to him. The power to give salvation from sin to those whom God had given to him. It's not our response to discuss or debate who are or who are not gods. It's his divine prerogative to show mercy upon those whom he will show mercy. But it's our response to be faithful in prayer, praying that as the gospel is preached, it might be effective, that men and women and children might come to believe in Jesus Christ and belong to him. For conversion to Christ brings glory to God the Father for his praise and honor. To this end we ought to pray and be faithful, not only as we pray for our immediate family or our church family or this community, but for the whole world. And in this respect, I know how miserably I feel. The book I quoted from right at the earlier on in the service, Operation World, which is a book which is full of information, now in its fifth edition, revised and updated, is perhaps one of the most, if not the most, exciting book to be published in 1993. It's a book that helps us to pray intelligently and faithfully or regularly for the church and the world and Christians in the world, and for the upbuilding of God's church. It was my New Year resolution this year to use this book each day. And yet I failed to do that time and time again. It was my New Year resolution to use this book and every opportunity in public worship where I was to lead in intercessory prayer, and yet I failed to do it. And this, I think, is something which faces us all. And yet, we ought to use such guides and note down in our diaries things for which we're to pray, people for which we're to pray, in order that many might come to receive God's free gift of eternal life, that we might come to know him as we thought about in the youth talk, in a personal and intimate way. And so, having this reminder today, will we begin to do this, or will we be encouraged to continue to do this, that God's glory might be seen as men and women and children believe in him? Jesus prays that God's glory might be seen through fierce suffering, by full salvation, and through faithful service, verse 4. And here Jesus speaks of the glory God had received in all that Jesus said and did while he was here on earth, by his words and by his works. And none more so than the people he helped and saved. For who were these people? Well, they were the outcasts, the strangers, the lepers. Who were these people he sought to save? Well, they're people like us. And this is the incredible thing, that God, that Jesus Christ, would seek to save people like us, and that he might receive glory through such as us. This is something almost too good to be true. Last night I caught a few minutes of a television program on Channel 4, Don't Forget Your Toothbrush. And I saw something there which I thought was too good to be true. A whole studio audience were to have the opportunity of going on a holiday that night to an unknown destination. Well, I'm afraid I didn't watch the rest of the program to discover where they were going, or if they were going at all. Maybe someone will tell me afterwards. But I thought this was too good to be true, and yet it wasn't. It was true. And so it is with God's grace. Sometimes we find it too good to be true that God loves us in the way he does. Take a look around church this morning. Take a look around. I need to watch what I'm saying here, and please don't misunderstand me. But take a look around. Take a look around. What a ragtag bunch we are. That God would choose such as us to belong to his family? That God would choose the likes of me to belong to his family? What grace. What glory. And the glory belongs to God. Christ said that he glorified God in his works by his faithful service, and we are evidence of this. Indeed, we too are called to faithful service like him. Jesus said that those who were his followers would do the same works he did, and greater than them. Indeed, in a very real sense, we continue to do the works which Jesus began to do when he was here on earth, as Luke says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The Christian church continues Jesus' work today, and we are called to do it with that same faithfulness, the faithfulness with which he served. As Ian Murray once said, not our Ian Murray, but Ian H. Murray, the writer and speaker, faithfulness to God is our first obligation in all that we are called to do in the service of the gospel. And yet often we find faithfulness tough and demanding and costly. Like the London Marathon, many begin well with great enthusiasm and gusto, setting off on those 26 miles to reach the finishing line. But in the interim period, many things happen. Accidents happen. Tiredness sets in. Lethargy. People simply give up. And so it is often in our Christian life, in the ministries which we have to do in particular. And sometimes there are quite legitimate reasons why we leave off one area of ministry and perhaps take on another because of other circumstances. And yet, generally speaking, we're to be like Jesus Christ and offer faithful service to him, to God our Father. Whether it's cleaning the toilets for Christ or preaching in pulpits for Christ, We are all called to the same faithful service in him, that God's glory might be seen. And this is for something for which we're to pray. As Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." God's glory is to be seen in praying for God to be glorified through fierce suffering, by full salvation, by faithful service, and then finally that he might be glorified through Christ's future sonship, verse 5. There are essentially two main aspects to God's glory. There is his visible and outward glory, the brilliance of which, the splendor of which, the majesty of which no one can look upon. Such is its brilliance. In fact, God said to Moses, "No man may look at my face and live." And then there's the other aspect of God's glory, which is his moral or perhaps inward glory. The glory of his nature, his character, his love and kindness and goodness and grace, faithfulness towards us. It's a bit like the sun. When we look at the sun and all its blazing glory up in the sky, well, we find we can't look at the sun, can we, when it's shining brightly? But we can feel its effects. We can feel its warmth. We can see its light and the life that it sustains here on earth. And Jesus Christ retained this glory in himself before the foundation of the world and before he came into the world as a human being. This visible outward glory and this moral inward glory. But when he came into the world, it was like a cloud going across the sun. Well, we can't any longer see the sun. We can still feel its effects. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he laid aside his majesty, as the song goes. And he revealed his glory to us in his words and his works, supremely by his death on the cross. And here in verse 5, he prays to God his Father, "Now that all his work is completed on earth, that he might return to heaven and receive that same glory which he had before the beginning of the world." And he would receive that glory and did receive that glory. And as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, we shall all behold his glory. Every man and woman and boy and girl on this planet, when we stand before God's throne of judgment, and that place where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, we shall all behold his glory, the full brilliance of that glory. Jesus prayed that he might receive his glory again when he returned into heaven. What should we pray with this verse? Well, isn't it that we also should see the full brilliance of the glory of the Son of God when we come in, when we stand before God in his presence, that we should see him in all his resplendent glory, indeed that we might see him soon, as John prays at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." For in his coming, that will mean an end to all suffering and pain and death. His coming will mean that we'll be with him forever, that we'll live in the light of his glory. Is this that for which we pray? Or is it that perhaps we're still blinded by the glory of the world, by all that it offers and holds, that prevents us and keeps us from praying, from seeking, from desiring, anticipating, and expecting to see the glory of Jesus Christ revealed in all its splendor? Well, if that's the case, then as we pray for God's glory to be seen in fierce suffering in our own lives, in the lives of others, as we pray for full salvation to be known in the world, as we pray that we might be those faithful servants, then we'll begin to long for that day when Jesus will return, when we will see him in all his glory, when all that his Father has done will be seen and all that he is will be known by all who stand before him, to give him praise and glory and honour. Let's praise him now as we close our worship this morning, singing that hymn, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." We're going to sing the chorus, which isn't written in our CH3 hymn books, but I'm sure is familiar to many of you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Number 374.